Would you stand with us this morning? Did you come ready to worship this morning?
Yes.
Are you excited for today?
Yes.
We are excited that you are here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, God. We thank you, Father, that we, just to get here, God, all that you provided just for us to come here this morning, Jesus. We take so much for granted in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to worship you today. No matter what we walk through this week or what we may be facing or whatever, Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that we can just enter in to worship you, the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just thank you for who you are, God, and what you are doing. We thank you, Lord. Just let your anointing fall in this room and on your people this morning, God. Bless the speaker this morning, and let the words that come forth, God, just pierce our hearts this morning. Let us grow deeper with you, God. Amen. We thank you, Jesus.
As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me.
praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Church that you would desire your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we built up inside, our earthly crowns and all our desires we lay at your feet. Darkness tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. Let hope rise. Darkness tremble in your hope.
I have lived in the goodness of God. Says that God inhabits the praises of his people. The word says that we'll speak to mountains. Come on. The word says that we'll speak to mountains and they will be taken up and cast into the sea. Come on. Says that in this world you will have trials and tribulations. And it goes on to say, Jesus said, but I have overcome the world. Come on. You know, how many of you know that the enemy hates it when you make the declaration of his word? When you make declaration of his word over your situation, over any situation, devil hates it because you're speaking truth, because you're speaking the word of God. Come on. You know, truth is a person. And the world, whether they know it or not, the world wants to know what the truth is. Because the enemy tries to bring in confusion. He tries to bring in deception. And really, those that know the truth are tested to see if they not only know the truth, but do you believe it? Do you believe the truth? Do you stand on the truth? Do you declare the truth? Are you afraid to share the truth with people? The world wants to know what the truth is. I watched a testimony on the way home from California. It was actually a young woman who was ill-advised by doctors and guidance counselors in the school. Parents bought into the lie that they were born into the wrong body. And then later, this young woman found out that this actually made it worse. And they testified before a governmental body. I'm not sure if it was Congress or what. It was like a five-minute excerpt on YouTube that I watched. You know, the one thing that I gathered from that is that she had wished that someone had told her the truth. She wished that someone would have helped her move through a time in her life where things were just uncomfortable and strange, but needed somebody to walk beside them in truth. Don't be afraid to share the truth with the world, because they're looking for it. They're looking for a constant. They're looking for truth, the Spirit of truth. It's your spirit guide, right? I think we can say that. We don't need to get too legalistic. The Holy Spirit is your spirit guide. There's only one. There's only one. Come on. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you are a constant and you are an absolute.
Thank you, Jesus.
And although things that can come against us and they can challenge it, nothing will ever trump truth in the end. God, I thank you for the honor and the privilege to have a voice to be able to speak truth, to be able to declare the truth over my life. I declare that every person in this room is victorious. I declare that every person in this room is free. I declare that every person in this room is loved. Come on, this is in the Word of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Come on, there's something to be excited about when you declare the truth. You know, if you remember, that's how Jesus came against the enemy. And we just learned this a couple weeks ago, that for it is written. For it is written. You know, if it works for Jesus, it'll work for us. Come on. God, I just pray your Holy Spirit come alive in this house today. I declare every demon of hell get out the door right now in Jesus' name. And I prophesy to the ears and the hearts in this room to hear and to receive into their heart the truth of the Word of God. I bind every other voice except for the voice of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this house to only increase as the word goes forth. Can you just say, I open my heart to receive? I open my heart to receive. You know, God's not going to let you down on that request. That's a declaration, you know.
Amen.
It's a declaration that I open my heart. You know, we come in with stuff. We're supposed to work out our salvation. As we learn the truth, we yield to it. Things that we've picked up over the years, and then we hear the truth. Then we renounce those lies and those things that rob us from the flow of God. And we receive the truth. And we get freer and freer and freer, even though we're already free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. We're already free. But up here, somewhere between our ears, we've agreed with some kind of bondage. We have no one to blame but ourselves. But as we learn the truth, we walk in greater freedom. It would be my prayer this morning that every person in this room find total freedom. You know, it's here today. Total freedom is here today. You need to yield to it. But you need to want it. Do you want it? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? God will offend your mind to change your heart. Don't forget that. When you've got a stronghold in your life, it'll come as an offense first when you hear the truth, because somehow we end up liking it. I don't know why, but we end up liking what we're enslaved to. Lord, it'd be my prayer this morning, God, that you would offend our minds. to change our hearts, that we would agree with the truth and yield to it, that we can experience total freedom, that we can walk in total freedom, that that Holy Spirit that gets stirred up within us flows out of us. If we knew the gift of God, right? And you would have asked me for a drink, I would have given you living water, the word says. God, I prophesy to the wells in this house that living water flow forth in Jesus' mighty name. That we are a force to be reckoned with. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, the word says. Say, all the power of the enemy. You know, he's given you authority over it. God, I prophesy to this army in this house that we will rise up and take our place in these last days. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Tell somebody it's a great day to be alive.
To be alive.
And if you don't know that it's a great day to be alive, I hope before you leave today, you'll figure that out. Praise God.
Once again, welcome into the house of the Lord. I say it with sincerity and meaning. We welcome all of you. We're so glad you're here. Not because we love you, although that's one of the reasons, but because you've taken the time to come into the house today to worship the Most High God. I know many of you have set aside many things, and we set aside many other that would be priorities other times of the week. But you've put them aside to come in here and into the house of the Lord. And the scripture that says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And if there's anything you're struggling with today as you arrived here, I'm trusting, has already been prayed by Pastor Sherry, that it will be released by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the word of truth that's going to be released today. Sherry and I had a wonderful time away again last week. We went out to... I say California, people look at me like, you don't look like the kind of person who would be in California. And so, if it helps, I was on the east side of California in Death Valley. And we felt like we were kind of all alone there anyway, which is a good thing. It's a good time to get away. You can look for 50, 100 miles and not see another building, another person. And it's like, it's kind of nice. And the weather was beautiful. But having said, it was a great time of respite. And I'm so thankful for the elders in this church. Tim and Chris, Tim shared a couple weeks ago, Tim and Chris McDonald are our elders. And then Dave and Angie Steele. Angie leads our worship here. And Dave is an elder, is going to be bringing the word today. And so I don't know. Dave and I have been talking over the last couple of weeks about things that God has laid on his heart, and so are just looking forward to hearing what the Spirit has to say to the churches. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, when John writes the letters to the churches, at end of every letter, let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And it doesn't say what the messenger is saying, what the angel is saying, what the preacher is saying. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen? So you are the church, and we're asking that the Holy Spirit will just be in its fullness here today, and just in his fullness, and just speak to our hearts. And so I'm going to ask Dave, Brother Dave, would you come forward and bring the word? We bless you and thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Don. Ooh, this one spins. I haven't been up here in a while. They used to have a podium. So I'm going to start running around in circles up here. I'm chasing my notes. And Danny, thanks for turning the lights up. I appreciate that. Otherwise, it would have been a short go up here without being able to read. In your bulletin, there's a fill-in-the-blank thing. If you guys like that, that's great. If not, just toss it aside. You won't need it. Today's message is titled, When the Sequel is Better. Movie sequels have a, They got a bad knock. The first one, you know, think of any movie that you've seen. The first one's usually pretty good. You know, you're anticipating it, you go see it, and man, that was good. That was good. But the sequel sometimes lets you down a little bit. I remember a couple movies from a while ago. I was going to say from when I was a kid, but it wasn't that long ago. Really big one that sticks in my head, Jaws. Jaws. Man, that phenomenal first movie. So much so that people didn't go to the beach for a long time. Like, some of them didn't even like getting in a swimming pool after that movie. But when the sequel came out, how's Bonnie Hall say it? Wah, wah, wah. Not so good. Let's see, what's another one? The Karate Kid. Another really good movie, you know, family-friendly movie. Great theme to it and everything. About being patient, as Don's been preaching on, and is going to continue in his series here. Being patient, let's just go through the process. And when Daniel-san needed it, the stuff was there. The second one, that was a stinker. It wasn't any good. About Back to the Future. Another good one, you know? Kind of a classic. I'm disappointed that we found out my daughter has never seen it, so we're going to have to set that up for her. But when it comes to Back to the Future 2 and Back to the Future 3 or whatever it was, not so good. So, one more. Cars. Like the animated movie Cars? Really good. Cars 2? You don't need to see that one. In our family, we have a Christmas tradition that we love. Okay? I'm pretty sure we all really enjoy it. It's not a usual thing for people to do on Christmas, but we like going to see a family-friendly movie Christmas afternoon. Of course, in the morning, you do your presents thing. We do, you know, a breakfast, and then we usually have some sort of our big meal we do in the early afternoon. And then in the evening, we go to AMC or Regal or, you know, some movie theater. And we watch whatever Christmas movie is out for the year. And by Christmas movie, I don't necessarily mean Die Hard. I mean, and yes, Christmas movie, Die Hard is a Christmas movie. I don't necessarily mean that. I just mean whatever's out for the season that, you know, would be great for kids of all ages. Back in 2007, so Gianna wasn't even here yet, but 2007 we saw Alvin and the Chipmunks. Fairly fun movie, you know, it was okay. 2 years later, they came out with the Squeakquel. And then 2 years after that, they came out with Alvin and the Chipmunks Chipwrecked. I gotta admit, I even told you all of this earlier this week as I was preparing. I said, I have to admit that the Squeakquel and whatever it was, the other one, the Chipwreck, they were just more of an expensive nap for me than anything else. So really, when the Road Chip came out a couple years later, I put my foot down. We're not going to see this. They just keep getting worse. So anyway, it's because they're never the same. You know, the hype is all built up. You think it's going to be as good. It's just not. So today, we're going to talk about the first two kings of Israel. Okay? The first two kings God put into place to govern them. First one, because he really was, the people were begging for a king. And we found out how that worked a few weeks ago. But then the second king came, which would have been the sequel to the first. And we'll find out about that today. I'm going to do things a little differently today. Since we were talking about sequels, I'm going to do it kind of like the director cut. You ever buy a movie, a DVD, and inside there's two DVDs. I only wanted to see one. I don't think the movie's that long. I needed to put it on two. But the second DVD is typically like all the bonus stuff, the extra material, the deleted scenes, the bloopers, and there's typically a director's cut in there. Now what the director's cut is basically the movie, but the director's being interviewed behind the scenes and being just talking about it, telling you what's going on, the stuff that you don't normally see in the movie, like maybe what's going on over here, or you know, what happened between these two guys before they went on stage, and that sort of thing. So we're kind of going to go through things today with the director's cut in mind. Not the normal who, what, when, where, and why, but more like the good, the bad, and the ugly. First, the good. How did these two guys, how did these two men, albeit they were the first two kings, how did they worship God? Okay? That's the good, right? How did they worship God? Scripture tells us twice that Saul would be troubled by an evil spirit from the Lord. First in 1 Samuel 16, and then again in 1 Samuel 18. The only way he was able to find relief is to have someone play the lyre for him. Now, if you don't know what a lyre is, it's not somebody telling you, hey, that's not, you know, something that's not true. A lyre is just like a mini harp that they can play here. Okay. So, if you need a Bible, I mean, I think they put it on the screen up here. There's one under your seat if you want to double check us and make sure that we didn't miswrite anything up here. Okay. I tell you all the time, not all the time, because I'm not up here all the time, but I do tell you, look, test me on this stuff. Check for yourself. Read the Word about what I'm telling you. I give you the scripture references. Go check it out and see if maybe God tells you something different. Or maybe I didn't tell you the truth. Check it out. So we're going to look in 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 23 and find out who they found to play the lyre. So David was in Saul's service. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants to search for someone who can play the lyre, and he will play when the evil spirits of God come on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays the lyre and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "Oh, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit of God came on Saul, whenever the evil spirit of God came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. The relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better. Then the evil spirit would leave him. So that's Saul. And in your notes, there's a little S there. I didn't write out the whole word and take up all your room. But if you want to write about Saul, there you go. David, the little D stands for David. David, as we know right here from this scripture, the same one, that David was the guy that they tapped to come and play the lyre. Excellent musician from what people heard. And then obviously when you were hearing him play, they found he was pretty good too. He also said what? He said that he was a good-looking guy, mighty warrior. David was not only good at playing the lyre, also wrote. He was a pretty good writer. A lot of the Psalms that we have came from David. He danced. Sometimes crazily. Like, really danced so much so that he took his clothes off and danced. That's another story for another day. And if you've been here to see my sermons before, I'm not taking any clothes off to show that today. That was a classic. David wrote a good portion of the Psalms, both in celebration and in praise, in good times, but also in the low times, when he would write laments to express his sorrows. We'll get to one of the Psalms later on. But now let's go to the bad. The bad. How do you handle your enemies? Well, Saul had an enemy. The Philistines. He came up right away. And he had to deal with it. And the biggest nuisance Philistine of all is pretty famous. Most Sunday school kids can tell you who this is. Goliath. But see, when we hear the word Goliath, we automatically think of David. Because that's the stories that we've been told. Or the ones that we've read. Saul was the guy in charge. He was the king at the time when Goliath was causing the problem. See, Goliath was not a problem. He was mocking God. He was mocking the Israelites. But what did Saul do? He did nothing. Nothing. And he can't plead, I didn't know what was going on. No. He was there. 40 days this guy came out every day. Send me out your champion. Whoever wins, we get to wipe out the other army and they become our slaves. What did the king do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Like I said, we knew he was nearby because a little bit later here, David comes to check things out and was asking about it. Hey, what happens to the guy that beats him? You know, what if somebody goes out there from the Israelite army and kills him? What happens for him? And they're like, well, all kinds of good stuff. The king said, make your family free from taxes. We give you a bunch of money. Give you a bunch of land. Oh, bonus, you get to marry the king's daughter, the princess. So, when he was asking these questions of the other people in the army and his big brothers, people heard this and they took him to Saul. Well, he didn't have to go far. It's like not like a couple days passed. They took him to Saul. So Saul was probably over here overseeing the army. So why didn't he go out there? Oh. He was talking about they took him up there when David was asking, well, what happens to the guy that beats this guy? Nobody was even thinking about beating him. They all got petrified when he started talking. Maybe Saul didn't have his armor. Like, maybe he wasn't prepared for the battle. Come on. We know that not to be true either. Because what happened when David was brought before Saul? First off, David had to talk him into letting him do it. Saul's like, he can't send you. You're just a young man. Goliath, he's been a warrior his whole life. You're not even ready for this. David had to talk him into it. Look, I beat up on the bear. I beat up on the lion. See, they tried to get my little sheep. We whooped on them. Go
And I took my sheep back. Now, one more thing I got to say about Saul. Have you ever heard, pick on somebody your own size? Pick on somebody your own size, right? Because some little kid's getting picked on by a big kid. Well, if you look, let's look. I don't know if it's up here or not. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2. It says, Kish had a son named Saul. That's Saul's dad. As handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anybody else. So, who's the closest guy we have on the Israelite side? That's my side. Okay. Who's the closest guy that we have on our side to fight Goliath? Because Goliath's not a short guy. He's 9 foot 9 inches tall. Who's the closest guy we have to being that size? Saul! If we want the best chance we have, why not send the biggest guy we got? Anyway. I still don't know why I didn't do it, but other than to fulfill scripture and what's going to happen here, because it ends up being pretty good. Now, David, under your David note there, David and his dad, Jesse, had no idea Goliath was being such a punk for over a month. He didn't. Okay? Because I guess they didn't get CNN, you know, the Christian news network. But probably because they didn't have Christians at that point, right? Because they didn't come until after Jesus. But anyway, it wasn't part of their cable package, I guess. They had to get news the old-fashioned way. Go and get it. Like, you had to go find out what was going on. So that's what Jesse did, is Jesse said, hey, David, I'm going to send you out to find out what's going on at the battle. Go check on your older brothers, because he had a bunch of them that were there fighting. So that's when this other stuff came into play that I just told you about. I don't need to tell you about how the battle ends and that sort of stuff, because that account, if you don't know, is in 1 Samuel 17. Most of the chapter is all about it. Okay. Spoiler alert, David wins. He won against some pretty huge odds. Now, they had other enemies. So how'd they treat them? How'd they deal with that? The other enemies they had was each other. Things started out great between King Saul and David, because David wasn't king at that point. But they didn't stay that way for very long. At least not from Saul's point of view. 1 Samuel 18, I'm going to read 1 through 16 here. This is in the NIV, so if it doesn't match up with your Bible a little bit, that's probably why. After David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, who's his son, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing, gave it to David, along with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Pretty important stuff if you're a warrior. I mean, some of you guys hunt in here, right? Most of you do, I know. Imagine giving up your favorite bow, because that's the one you had on you. Imagine giving up your favorite gun to your best friend. I'm friends with a lot of you guys in here. I'll take it if you want to give it to me. Okay. Let's get back to the scripture. Verse 5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and the officer and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, meaning Goliath. The women came out from all their towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, joyful songs with timbrels and lyres. And they danced and sang. I could dance and try and sing this, but I'm very, very not good at singing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me, only with thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying his house. While David was playing the lyre, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand. And he hurled it at him, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Must have been pretty fast. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. See, David acted differently on two different occasions. Saul, we know, tried to stick him to the wall. And Saul's spear was no light thing either, okay? Weapon of war. But David, given the opportunity, took a different approach. First Samuel 24, we're going to look at. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David's in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 young, able men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Sorry. We all do it, I guess. Okay. David and his men were far back in that cave. It just happened to be the cave Saul picked. David and his men were back in there. The men said, "Hey, this is a day the Lord spoke of when he said, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. I have to stop there just for a second because, man, how quiet do you have to be to sneak up on a guy doing his business in the bathroom? And then how sharp does your knife have to be? Because they didn't really have scissors, okay? How sharp did your knife have to be to cut that fabric? A king's robe is nothing to be, you know, it's not like a flimsy shirt like I'm wearing here. It's ornate, ornamental, and everything else, and pretty heavy. Anyway, he cut it off. Afterwards, verse 5 says, David was conscience stricken in having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he's the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to go out and attack Saul. And then Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." David's still being respectful here. Okay? The guy's tried to kill him how many times? He's got a whole army of people chasing after him. David's still being respectful. David said, "My lord the king!" When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with the face to the ground. Lay it down. That's not really a battle-ready position. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on the Lord, my Lord, because he's the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand.'" He held it up. "I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there's nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of any wrongdoing or rebellion. I've not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs that you've done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, for evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And you can hear how things turn for Saul at this point. And he wept aloud. "You're more righteous than I," he said. "You treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You've just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. And that's what happened. Like, when kingships changed, they wiped everybody out. So there was no descendants left. And David, in verse 22, says, "So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold." See, David, on the other hand here, treated his enemy with respect. Not just in knowing what he could do, and not just that kind of respect, but even respect when he's talking to him and talking about him. He said the Lord's anointed when he was talking about Saul. He didn't just say Saul. He didn't say King Saul. He didn't call him some other name that maybe we shouldn't say here. Okay? But he talked about him as the Lord's anointed. Respectful. And obviously when he had the opportunity to do him harm, he refused to do it. But he did put himself in a position to say, "Hey, look, I had the chance." And Saul couldn't dispute it because he had a piece of his robe right here in his hand. Paul tells us, we're jumping to the New Testament, okay? Paul, ironically, his name was also Saul before God changed it. Okay? Paul tells us in Romans 12:18, "If it's possible," and that part hits me hard, okay? "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you," meaning me, "live at peace with everyone." David did that long before Paul ever wrote that. Because, as you see, David not only all right, nipped off the corner of his robe and said, you know, hey, I could have killed you. He tried to make amends with Saul. He tried to patch things up. Hey, look, what am I, some sort of dead dog coming out chasing? Are you chasing me? Am I a flea? No. Please treat me with respect that I'm treating you. And he tried to make amends. So, if I were to summarize things so far, there's two big things that stick out to me. Two real big things. First, don't listen to the voices in the crowd. Don't listen to the voices in the crowd.
Go on here and I'm going to show you. Well, I think I deleted that scene. Saul got in big trouble when he saw that, hey, the prophet's not coming. We need to do an offering and we need to make a sacrifice here before the big battle. He waited and waited and waited and said, hey, these guys are leaving. And he heard them talking and his army was like leaving. So he went and made the sacrifice himself because he heard them saying, hey, we got to get going, and they were leaving. Don't listen to the voices in the crowd. Saul needed to stay off of social media. Okay. Right? What about the ladies when they were coming back from battle? Dancing, singing, praising. Saul's killed his thousands. David his tens of thousands. That was the start of his trouble. Well, not really the start. The other thing was the start of his trouble. But that's what really got him so upset. Because he was playing that over in his mind over and over again. Kept playing. Wow, man, this said only killed thousands. Well, that's a good thing, guy. Killing thousands is a pretty big feat. But he got jealous. Because of what other people were saying, he didn't turn a blind ear to it, okay? He was taking it all in and got offended by what they were saying about someone else. His son's best friend! He was really jealous. Number two thing that I'd say we could find to summarize what we've seen so far: trust in the Lord. Always. Because when we were dealing with that punk, Goliath, what happened? Everybody was afraid. Except one guy who had a heart after God. Who believed God could do anything. Matter of fact, when David said, when he was talking about Goliath, he didn't use his name. Yep. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would dare to defy the armies of the living God? Who is it? He's nothing. It's a big nothing, but he was still nothing. So, talked about the good. We talked about the bad. Now, we're going to look at the ugly. And I'm not looking at anybody right now when I say the ugly, okay? So, don't internalize that. See, Saul falls short when he doesn't fully comply with the Lord's instructions. Then he continues to step in it. Not bad enough that he fell. He continues to step in it when he's called out on his shortcomings. But they knew what he did, but he's just... Okay? 1 Samuel 15. Again, I'm reading out of the NIV. Sorry. Samuel said to Saul, I don't know, this one up here? No, sorry, you just got to trust me. Or pull your Bibles out. Samuel, who was the prophet, okay, he's the guy who anointed Saul king. He's the one who anointed David king shortly thereafter because Saul was not doing the right stuff. Samuel said to Saul,
I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you over the king of his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy them. Totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys. God was pretty clear. Kill them all. Leave nothing. Kill all their animals, too. Saul says, okay. You know, it's like, all right, let's go. He's that's good. Verse 4 through 6, Saul tells the Kenites, hey, we like you guys. Get out of here. Okay? It likens me to the when we were doing Desert Storm and Desert Shield before Desert Storm, before they went in to attack their and take over, you know, get the bad guy out of town. They dropped leaflets from the plane. And I recently found out they did that in Japan, too, before we dropped the big bomb. Okay? Look, bad stuff's coming. Get out of here. So, Saul was trying to help them because they showed kindness to the Israelites. So verse 4 says, so Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed his kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Pretty smart. Verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites and all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. Took Agag the king from the Amalekites alive. And all his people totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves and the lambs. Everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy them completely. But everything that they despised, you know, the weak stuff, totally destroyed. This is where things really changed for Saul. They initially saved the king and the good stuff. Oh, I'm sorry. They intentionally saved the king and the good stuff. That's what you do when you're in war, right? Take the plunder. At least that's what they did back in the old days. Took the plunder. Hey, look, this is my reward for doing this stuff. So, verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I've made Saul king, because he's turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and cried out to the Lord all night long. He's the prophet. He's hearing this directly from the Lord. Verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Wait a minute. Saul, without fighting, trying to totally wipe these guys out according to God, and he set up a monument to himself? How arrogant. Verse 13. When Samuel reached him, when Samuel, the prophet, reached Saul, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Okay, if you know anything about prophets, you got to assume they already know what you're doing and what you've done, okay? Okay? Because the other guys in the room with God really good. Okay. So Saul tries to pull one over on him and says, "Oh, the Lord bless you. I carried out the Lord's instructions." Saul was bragging. And God will not be mocked. Verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What's the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "Oh, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." I'm sorry. Saul tries to deflect some of the blame, basically throwing his guys under the bus. Okay? He tried to do this by saying, "I take the credit." Okay? But those guys are the ones that didn't follow out the orders. But he also says, "Then we totally destroyed the rest." Like, he includes himself in that part. Verse 16. "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." You know, Saul's got to be cringing at this point. It's like, "Oh no." "Tell me," Saul replies. Verse 17. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" See, Samuel's almost given Saul another out at this point. Give him another chance to repent. But, as I said before, Saul steps out of the one pile into another, and into another. Like, he just can't keep himself from messing up. Verse 29. "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "Oh! I went on a mission the Lord assigned me, completely destroyed the Amalekites, and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle and the plunder, and the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." He's changing the story at this point. Verse 22. "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying in the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry.'" "Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back to me. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, but the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught a hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and it has been given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I've sinned. Please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back to me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said in verse 32, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him in chains. And Agag was thinking, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord in Gilgal. Verse 34. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day that Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. See, he failed. He fell when he didn't obey what God told him to do. Incomplete. Sometimes when we do things, we do part of it, and we think, oh, I'm great. No, finish the job. Finish doing what you're told to do. Now, David failed as well. And this story is pretty much as famous as the Goliath story. So I'm not going to read it to you. I'll just summarize it. It's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, if you want to check it out later. Summarize it. When David should have been going out to war, he stayed behind after sending out his men. He was tempted when he saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. They were neighbors, okay? Well, he acted on his temptation. And she got pregnant. Then, David was no better. He stepped in it again. He brought Bathsheba's husband to the palace and said, hey, you know, why don't you go home, you know? Rest up before you go back out to battle. Like he had him taken out of the battlefield to come and, you know? Go home tonight, and then I need you to come back tomorrow. So, he went home, but Uriah had integrity. His men were out fighting in the battle. So he slept at the doorstep with some other guys. Didn't go in the house. Didn't even step in his own house. Okay, not to get a snack. Not to give his wife a kiss. Nothing. Okay, not to even tell her he was okay. He stayed with his men. David brought him back the next day. This time he got him drunk. Figured, we'll keep him around. We'll get this fixed. Okay? Nobody will know. Uriah went back, slept at the doorstep again. Wouldn't go in. So, David found this out. Had Uriah taken out the battle with Joab. And the king wrote Joab a note and said, hey, put your eye out there where the fighting's the fiercest. And then pull your men back. Leave your eye out there. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what's going to happen. But I have to say, I found something out as I was reading, doing my studies for this. Sorry, I think it's falling off my head. I found, as I was reading, a number of chapters later, I found that Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Now, if you don't know about David's mighty men, it's his fiercest fighters that he gathered from all of the land. They became really close. And they were really good at what they were to do. They were his bodyguards, basically. So, to make matters worse, sleeping with your neighbor's wife, impregnating her, trying to cover it up so that nobody knows, having a guy put to the front of the battle, and then everybody else kind of retreats back and lets him there by himself, does get killed. To make matters worse, he was like one of his best friends. How do you do that? But honestly, that sin's no better than my sin, no worse than my sin. When, after Saul died, Nathan was another prophet in the land. And he came and approached King David, because David was king at this point. He came and approached David and said, hey, you know, he told him the story. And David got really mad about the story that he told him about some guy basically robbing a sheep from one of his neighbors and took his only sheep that he had. I mean, this guy had plenty. And told him the story, and David got all mad. This guy should be, you know, that's not good. You know, we need to make this right. Nathan's like, you're the guy. I just told you a story. You're the guy. David, stopped stepping in it and repented. He says in 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. David confessed his sin. God said, you're not going to die. I told you earlier that David was a writer and that he wrote to the Lord on many, many times. Joy, sadness. David was constantly in communication with God. In Psalm 32, I'm going to share part of it before I finish here, or as I finish. As I read, I want you to know that David is known throughout the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He's not above sinning. There was only one person above sinning. One. In all of history. And I mean, we've only documented this history so far, but I'm going to go out on a ledge and say, it's not a real big ledge, that there's only one that will ever do that. That's the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. See, if David, being the man after God's own heart, if he can fall, so can we all. But also know this, if David can be forgiven, so can we. When I'm done here, worship team, you guys can come up, okay? When I'm done reading this psalm, there's going to be an opportunity to come forward and receive prayer. I invite you to come. If the message spoke to you at all, if there's something you're dealing with, if you need a healing for something, this is an opportunity for you. Come here. Come forward. We'll pray with you. Okay? I'll be happy to pray with you where you are if you want, but it's easier if you just come forward. I'm going to go for prayer. So this is Psalm 32. Starts out, blessed is one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in your ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. But they must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing, all who are upright in heart. The part that really spoke to me with what David wrote is in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. In another version that I read, it said bones were crushed. And for night and day, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, like being in the summer sun. But he goes on to say, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God is so faithful. And when I first came to know God, I thought there's no way it could be that easy. That easy, just ask for forgiveness, and it's like, okay, you're forgiven. You need to be willing to turn away from your wrongdoings, but only in our human efforts. We just need to be willing to say, look, God, I messed up. Try to quit stepping in it. Okay? Doesn't mean you won't. Do your best. But when you make that effort, little effort, say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. He'll put his arm around you. And then whisper in your ear. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Please join us. And if you feel led, feel free to come forward. Receive prayer.
Amen. Amen. As the band begins to play quietly, please stand. And just take a few moments to consider the powerful word that Brother Dave brought before us today. You know, it's interesting that the focus was on two men, but it was not on the perfect, the imperfect. It was on the unrepentant and the repentant. That's the difference of all mankind. And as Dave beautifully pointed out, there is only one without sin. His name is Jesus Christ. The rest of mankind falls into two categories, the repentant and the unrepentant. And that determines our eternal destiny, and I have the Word of God on that. Amen? If any of you in this room think that it's almost impossible for God to redeem our past, look at the life of David. It's illustrated before us, a man who is after God's own heart, but yet fell gravely into sin. We worship a God of forgiveness. We worship a God who redeems, and He can save the lost, and He does so. In fact, in this song, as we begin to sing it here in just a moment, it's so beautifully written. You turn mourning to dancing. You turn beauty to ashes. You turn shame into glory, because that's what redemption does. The Bible that we studied from today is the story of redemption of mankind. That's the focus through Jesus Christ. It says you turn graves into gardens, you turn bones into armies, you turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Amen. So again, as Dave has already offered, I really encourage you, if you're dealing with something in your life that you think that you are beyond hope, I am telling you, you are not. And the only ones who will have an eternal destiny in hell is those who refuse to repent for whatever reason. Do not let Satan steal this moment, this time of forgiveness and release. Our God turns graves into gardens. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The altars are open. If you would like, so we'll gladly come and pray with you as we sing. Let's sing together, Graves into Gardens.
I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. Now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley.
wrote, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are not counted against them." And God, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Father, that a repentant heart, you will not turn aside. And those who will come to you, you will no wise cast out. And God, I break off, we break off the lies of the enemy that say that we are not worthy. We have been worthy because Jesus is worthy, and he is the one who died. And God, thank you that the sacrifice has been paid, and the price has been paid for our sins. So, Father, we receive your grace, and we receive your forgiveness. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit freely from the one who gives freely. And you're saying, drink freely from the waters of life, from the river of life. God, I pray, Father, for a blessing upon each one in the hearing of our voices today. God, you will speak to us. And God, that our hearts will be repentant and turned towards you in love, in favor, in glory, to focus on you, the one and only Lord, Jesus Christ. Today we thank you, Father. You are good. There's nothing better than you. And for that we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you would kindly be seated just for a moment, we just thank you for just being with us today once again and really just sharing a great time in the Word of God. Some powerful, powerful lessons in David and Goliath and Saul. Just some powerful lessons. Thanks, Dave, for bringing the Word of God today. We're just blessed by that. If you'll give your attention to the screen, we still have time, and the information, I believe, at the Welcome Center is there, August 7 to 11. If you have time to give during that week to help transform the community of Jersey Shore in a physical way and bless a number of people who otherwise are not able to afford to have areas of repair and replacement done, please sign up there. The information is at the Welcome Center. The examples of assistance are there given. If you're able to help any of those days, the website is there. Transformjsa.org. Please consider signing up. Concerning Women for America, you will not want to miss this. This is a special prayer and action meeting. It's Tuesday, August 8th, 6:30 p.m. We plan to be there. This is going to be a powerful time at Brother Stephen Dalana's church there, Restoration Church across from Santino's. Fierce Love for God. Tiffany Longnecker and her team will be speaking on the horrific topic of sex trafficking taking place in our own communities, our own backyards. We won't be able to engage, we won't be able to act unless we understand what's taking place. So this is going to be a great opportunity. Really consider coming to that. 6:30 this Tuesday. Please be there. And then our prayer meeting will be this Wednesday, August 9th at 6:30 p.m. And we trust you're going to be able to be there as well. Again, a powerful time of worship, powerful time of in the Word, and a powerful time of prayer. Please join us this Wednesday at 6:30. Coming workshop at LifeTree, August 27th. This is new as well, 3 p.m. It's going to be a Sunday afternoon. We will leave you time to leave after service, get lunch, and come back. How do I respond to the culture war? I'm just going to read it off the screen so I don't miss it. It's from presenter Chuck Mason, his book, How to Talk to Your Kids About Social Justice. It's designed to explain the divisions in our culture and provide information people need to engage cultural differences with understanding and firm convictions. Please mark your calendars. You won't want to miss this. Please plan to attend that. It's going to be a great time here on Sunday afternoon, 3 o'clock. August 27th. It's going to be excellent. Doors open at 2 p.m. Cafe will be open. Anything Pastor Sherry has something to say on that? And we need to know if you're coming. So if you email the secretary at lifetreepa.com, would that work? Okay. Or text Pastor Sherry if you have her number. You can text her directly. That's fine, too. We do need to know. We are doing some planning for that day. So please let us know if you're coming. All right? Is that it? I love that screen. Tech team, you're always amazing, but that's really cool. Thank you. The king of my heart. I just absolutely love that. Please stand as we pray to the king of our heart for those of us that are believers, and I trust that as everybody in this room falls into that category. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you, Father, you turn graves into gardens. Thank you, God, that you turn bones into armies. And Father, I pray that the power and authority of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will go with each one of us today, understanding the power of release, the power of forgiveness, the power of the Holy Ghost. You've made available to the church through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's in your name we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.